It's great to come and to open God's Word and to read it and to pray it into our lives and study it together. And we're in a little series that we've called RSVP. And you all know what it means, and we've been here for a few weeks now, so there's no reason why you shouldn't know. Go back. There we are. And particularly this morning, we're going to think of the invitation to communion. Do this in remembrance of me. Now remember, we've been saying that, you know, as we read God's word, we take every invitation as a command, every command as an invitation. And this is what we need to respond to this morning as we come to the Lord's table together and we recognize his presence amongst us here, one with another. And it's a great privilege, isn't it, to be able to do this act of remembrance, because we're thinking of the one who's given himself fully for us, and here we are, as the song's just said, fully surrendered in our lives and in our hearts and our ambitions and our goals for him. Now, if you're anything like me, and I'm sure that one or two of you are, because there's more than one madman around, isn't there? If you're anything like me, you've probably got at home photographs on your wall of your family, or you've got a phone with pictures of your family on, haven't you? One or two of you have got them there. And it's good to have, isn't it? It's good to have. Not because we need to be reminded about what our loved ones look like. It's not something, you know, we have a picture of somebody because we need to inform our intellect about this particular person. We've got a picture of those people because they touch our hearts, don't they? When we look at the picture, we don't get passionate about the picture itself. We get passionate about the person in the picture. Isn't that true? And we have to be thinking about it like this when it comes to communion. Just do this in remembrance of me. But understand, and here's a good takeaway thought for us this morning, if you remember nothing else, it's not the picture itself that we're passionate about when it comes to taking communion. Okay? It is the person in the picture that communion represents, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the way it should be? It's not so much how we do it. Sometimes we can get so taken up with the way that we do it that we miss the whole reason why we do it and who it's all about. I'm sure we've all come from different backgrounds, had different experiences. I've taken communion in many different places. Taken communion in a cathedral, at a high altar, from the most expensive port. And bread, and I've taken communion sitting on the ground inside a tent with Diet Coke and Jacob's cream crackers. It's not how we do it. It's the attitude of our heart as we do it that is the most important thing. Amen? You know? You came and saw a picture of my family. I'm not getting excited about the frame the picture's in. I'm not getting excited about even the photographer who took the picture. I get excited, I get passionate about those in the picture that I love. You know? I'll point them out. This is my darling wife. I won't say, look at the smudge in the corner there at the top. You know? We need to be careful. As we come to this wonderful invitation, do this in remembrance of me, that we understand that we mustn't make an idol out of a table and what's on it. We fall more in love with the person that this picture represents to us. Now, how do we do that? Well, let me suggest very quickly a number of ways from what we read together in Luke's account of the first time Jesus shared this meal with his disciples, the night before he was going to go out and give himself on that cross so that you and I might find our life in him. Do this in remembrance of me. So we have a look backwards, don't we? When you remember something, you're looking back to what you treasure. Isn't that true? And that's what we do, isn't it? You know, we remember with gratitude those things that bring joy and blessing to our lives. And it's no less when it comes to the table of the Lord, is it? We look back upon the one who gave us this supper to remember him by. Now you would think, wouldn't you, in light of all that Christ has done for us, given to us, and blessed us with in his coming, in his living, in his teaching, in his dying, and then of course in his being raised from the dead, you wouldn't think it's possible, would you, for any one of us who knows through faith the life that God wants us to enjoy, you wouldn't think it possible that we could ever forget. Could you? Would you? I sometimes think, why, Lord? Would I forget that? But you see, the Lord knows. He knows how quickly we can forget. He knows the treachery of my heart. He knows the weaknesses in my life. And he doesn't want us to forget what it is that brings us and makes us right with God and puts us in true fellowship with one another. We said that, of course, the Lord asked us to look back. And you'll say, well, of course, for the Lord Jesus at that time, he was looking forward because this was the night before he went to the cross. But of course, in a sense, he was looking back because on that cross, he became, remember, the Passover lamb. When was this meal eaten? At Passover. Because it looked back to that time when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and delivered them from the curse of the firstborn death. And Jesus was pictured in that meal that they used to share in the Old Testament, here in this new covenant that he gives us in the New Testament, as the one who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And why do we need a Passover lamb in Christ? Because our first birth is not good enough. We live in the curse of the first birth. I was born into sin. I was born to sin. My natural inclination is to do the very things that God doesn't want me to do and the things that actually spoil my relationship with him. But it's by coming to Christ and believing him for what he's done for me on that cross that I am born all over again. And it's that second birth that makes all the difference. And we remember that when we come to the table and we take a look back. Isn't it good to look back sometimes so that we don't forget? I mean, these symbols don't become the body and blood of Christ. Okay, this is a symbolic meal. Let me be quite clear about that. The symbols here on the table, the bread and the wine, represent for us, they picture to us the body and blood of Jesus. It's not something to be taken literally. We know what he was talking about. When I was a young boy and I was in a football team, we had a football team manager that would sit us down at the meal table and use the things on the meal table to get his point across to us as a team in terms of tactics. So he'd pick up the salt shaker and say, "That's you, Sean. You're the goalkeeper." And then he'd pick up the pepper pot and he'd say, "There's the striker coming down." They'd tip out the sugar cubes and he'd say, "This is the defense." Do you know what? Do you understand this? You know, I wasn't the salt shaker, literally. But that salt shaker on the table represented me. Understand this? This is not the literal body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't turn into his literal blood because we seek a blessing upon it. It represents his body. It represents his blood. And as we look back upon it and we share it to remember him, we remember that it was in the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood that we find our life. And folks, we need to do it as often as we can, because that's a message and an invitation that we can never, ever forget. But there's more than a backwards look here. There's also what I'm calling a sideways look, because it's not just a symbolic meal, it is a shared meal. And Jesus said to his disciples, that they reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this meal, it was their Passover meal, with you. I like that. I'm going to have this meal. It's not just a symbolic meal, it's a shared meal. I'm going to eat this meal with you before I suffer. And that's my concern this morning. There's a lot of significance here we haven't got the time to go into, but I was just gripped by the fact that it was a shared meal. It is something that Jesus did with his disciples then, and it's something that we as his disciples today, as we've already sung in bringing in those sheaves, at least for the tune, that we share together. A beautiful thing for us to come together around the Lord's table and share this time of remembrance. And it's not just, and this is so important, it's not just that we come together, but that actually we are together when we share. Do you understand the difference? We don't just simply come to the table together, but that actually as we come to the table, we are together. That's what I love about the early church. When you read the Acts of the Apostles and you get to chapter 2 after that day of Pentecost and the Spirit had blessed the church and the Lord was adding to their numbers daily those that were being saved, what do we read about the church? We read that they were all together. They were devoted to the fellowship, to prayer, to breaking of bread, to the apostles' teaching. And as a consequence of them coming together and being together, what is it that we find? Well, we find, and I'll go on and read it, said that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Well, who wouldn't want to see miraculous signs done? Who want to be in a place where there's wonders breaking out? I would, wouldn't you? I'm up for that. That'd be a different Sunday, wouldn't it? But where do they come from? We know they come from God, but when you look at the early church, they come from the fact that here's a church that was together. They had a common bond. And their togetherness made possible the kind of things that not only stirred them as God's people, but more wonderfully stirred the hearts of those who weren't yet God's people, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Sometimes if we just hit upon the simple truth, that if we can be a church that's more praying together, doing life together, enjoying life together, I think we'll see some wonderful, exciting, marvelous acts of the Lord amongst us. But we've got to be together. I was watching a little black and white silent comedy the other night. Must have been late at night because Kathy had gone to bed. And as you know, she doesn't like black and white films. And there's a guy who was out on a fishing trip and he fell over and he couldn't swim. And of course, it was all done by caption. It was a silent film. And the guy in the water is crying out and the caption comes up, help, I can't swim, help, I can't swim. So the captain of the little fishing boat grabs him by the arm and tries to pull him into the boat. But the guy has got a prosthetic arm and he pulls the arm off and he's still not in the boat. So the captain of the ship grabs him by the hair and tries to pull him in, but the guy's wearing a toupee. And he couldn't get him in the boat either. And the caption at the end came up, and it simply said, the captain saying to the guy who's crying for help, he said, mister, he said, if you don't stick together, there's no way in the world I can help you. You see, that's why I like black and white films. You can watch them with anybody. They haven't all got a great message. But folks, we want to be a people that stick together, don't we? We want to be a people that we come to this table, we share this meal, and we live in expectancy of what the Lord can do because we're united in him. That's what it's about, isn't it? In Christ, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you're united to me and I'm united to you. That's our position. We are united. We're brothers and sisters. We're one family. But the practical demonstration of that unity ought to be seen in the way that we act with one another and react to one another and talk with one another and pray with one another. so that the world can get a handle on the love that we've got for one another in the Lord, so that the word of Christ can be fulfilled. How will they know that you're my disciples? How are they going to figure it out? How best? Simply by preaching a message? No, by your love one for another. So there's a unity here. And unity is not uniformity. We haven't all got to be the same, have we? You know, I think it's the differences amongst us that make such a difference. You know, unity is not just union, is it? You remember somebody said you can tie two cats to get tails together and hang them over a clothesline, but you will have a union, not unity. And we're united in Christ, but we're more than a union. It's more than something we rebel against. It's something that we revel in. Amen? So we got a meal here. We get a backwards look. We understand what Christ has done for us. We get a sideways look because we share this meal one with another. And Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so if you think that you can be right with the Lord and you're not right with the church, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. Jesus didn't eat the Passover meal alone, and neither must we. It is a family feast, and we come together to share it. And then thirdly, there is what I'm calling a downward look. For Jesus tells us in Luke 22:19 that he took bread and he gave it to them. So it's not just a symbolic meal, is it? It's not simply a shared meal. It's also, in this sense, it's a served meal. He gave it to them. Jesus took bread and gave it to them. And I call it a downward look because just as Jesus served them, surely, folks, we should not be above serving one another. Isn't that true? That he stepped down, Philippians 2:5-11. He stepped down into this world, put aside his glory, stepped down into this world, came down to serve us. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And you and I share a meal remembering the Savior, and it ought not to be above us to be as servant-hearted as the one that we follow and the one that we say we love. But of course, it's always much nicer to be served than to serve, isn't it? Hands up if you don't want to be a hypocrite and you feel that. I do. But how do you serve? Remember one teacher asking her class, children, what do you do at home to help your mum and dad out? One little boy said, well, I feed the dog. Another one said, I do the dishes. And one more honest little chap said, I just stay out of the way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do, as long as we have a heart with the gifting that we've got, with the opportunity that we have, with the time and energy and effort and money that is ours to serve others with it. I remember, I probably told you, you know, at Nativity time, I remember one little boy was desperate to get the part of Joseph, and he clearly wasn't able to do the part. And so he came home from school, and his mum said, what part have they given you then if you didn't get Joseph? He said, Mum, I got the best part of all, because when the show's over, I get to lead the clapping. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Very few people want to play second fiddle, but let's be people prepared to lead the clapping. And then as we come closer to this time, let me just remind you that there's not only a backward look and a sideways look, but there's also this look inwards. Because on that night that Jesus gave this communion meal to us, he said in Luke 22:21, and this is quite staggering, the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Can you imagine the bombshell that that must have been to the disciples as Jesus instituted this supper? Do this in remembrance of me. We're going to share this meal together. I'm going to serve it to you. And then he says, the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. Now, of course, it was a bombshell, and immediately the disciples begin to say, well, who is it? But it's interesting. It doesn't come across in Luke 22 and verse 23. But if you read the gospel accounts of this same story in Matthew and in Mark, you get the sense that the disciples said, is it I? Not, is it him? Is it him? Because that's the way we would tend to be, wouldn't it? Jesus said, one of you here is going to betray me. It's him, it's him. No, the question of, is it I? Didn't cross any of their minds that it was Judas, interestingly enough. They didn't all immediately say, oh, well, we know who that is. No. The point is, you get an inward look. Those disciples didn't look out to who they thought it might be. They weren't judging others. They looked in to question their own heart, to see if it might be them. That's why later on, you remember when Paul gave instruction about coming to the table to the Corinthian church, he said, let a person examine themselves before they eat and before they drink. It's not my responsibility this morning, folks, to judge you in the spirit in which you come to remember him. It's my responsibility to judge me. I have to be right before the Lord. That's the key thing. And before we come and take and eat, and the children are going through it, and their parents will take responsibility and help them and encourage them in this, before any of us takes and eats, let us have the attitude of heart that says, Lord, I don't deserve what you're going to give me and what is pictured here, but I am jolly glad for it. And if there's anything in my life that stands in the way between me dishonoring you and honouring you in the way that I eat this meal, show it to me now, because I don't want to be displeasing. We have to have a heart that examines ourselves. It's not a matter of how old you are. It's the attitude of your heart. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, and you're glad that he gave himself for you, then you just confess anything that might block that fellowship. You can't be taken out of the relationship. You're Christ forever. But anything that might block that fellowship, be open to the Lord pointing it out in your life. The trouble is that some of us, you know, we're so easily offended and upset about what other people say to us. Have you ever noticed this? But when it comes to our own sin and our own weaknesses and our own failures and our own misdemeanors, you know, we can become almost desensitized and anything but less offended. And we can spot what we think somebody else is doing wrong. And yet, we've got to take an inward look. Is it I? Is it me? That's my responsibility. And we need to look inwards. And that's the opportunity that we get here. And then finally, as we come and we invite the children to come back in a minute, we have to have that upwards look too, don't we? Jesus puts it to his disciples in verse 18. Until the kingdom of God comes. And Paul would later say to the Corinthian church again, you know, we eat this bread, we drink this cup until he comes. And it's wonderful to look back, isn't it? But in the cross, we've also got the opportunity to look forward, because we have a risen Saviour. And one day that risen Saviour is going to come again from glory for all of us. And we won't ever have to set this table again. This is not an everlasting feast. I know I'm going on a bit, but it's not an everlasting feast. It's for a moment in time. And we need that upward look that expects the Lord to come at any moment. Because when I'm expecting the Lord to come at any moment, it kind of dictates what I'm going to do in the moment. Would I want the Lord to come at that moment when I'm watching something on my computer screen that I shouldn't be watching? Do I want the Lord to come when I'm ripping into somebody for their bad attitude and all that I'm actually revealing is my own self-righteousness? Would I want the Lord to come when I'm being anything less than kind to someone else in light of how kind he's been to me? No, and I have an upward look. And I say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. I don't know about you. Sometimes I know, you know, Lord, my heart's cold. Warm it up. And every time I come to this table, the Lord stokes me. I'm not passionate about the picture. I'm passionate about the person that is presented here in the picture. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been watching the Ryder Cup, a little bit of it late last night, because obviously, again, Kathy doesn't like to watch it. She gets more excitement out watching the paint dry, don't you, dear? If you ever see her outside the manse looking at the grass, she's watching it grow because that's more exciting than being inside with me watching somebody trying to line up a putt and sink it. But if you ever watch it, or a football crowd or any, I tell you what, there's passion. I don't know how people can get that passionate about golf. I like it, but passionate. I don't know how anybody can be anything less than passionate about the God that we know and love in Jesus Christ. And I invite you now to take that backward look, sideways look, downward look, inward look and upward look, and come and feast on Him who is not only your salvation, but as your Passover lamb, He's your sustenance. It wasn't just that the lamb was slain, the lamb was slow roasted and then eaten, because they needed more than to be saved, they needed to be sustained in their journey of salvation. Amen? Amen.